In the 10th century B.C., the nation of Israel, I see, I didn't get the slide up here. There it is. There we go. Okay. 10th century B.C., the nation of Israel was divided. The southern kingdom was known as Judah, the northern kingdom as Israel, or sometimes called Ephraim, because they were the most influential tribe in the northern kingdom. In the 8th century B.C., God sent word to the northern kingdom, or Ephraim, by the prophet Hosea. Now, what Hosea pictures for us in the book that bears his name is a nation in decay, a kingdom that was the result of rebellion, practicing idolatry, and ripe for judgment. But God still loved his people, and he wanted them to repent. I believe that there are some parallels that can be drawn between God's people in the time of Hosea and many of God's people in the world today. First of all, we see that Hosea uses three figures to picture the state of Ephraim. And by that, I don't mean the physical state, but the condition. Okay? In Hosea 7 and 8, Ephraim is pictured for us as mixing himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. He says they are like a cake unturned. Here the prophet is using a picture of a cake cooked over open coals and not turned. Consequently, the cake was burned, but only on one side. Now, we saw some cheesecakes like this. I believe it was in Germany? No? You remember? Boy, I remember them. Anyway, a street vendor was selling them, and honestly, I thought of this passage of Scripture when I saw them, because they were just a great big bundle of coal. But when you opened them up, they were inside, they were good. But this is talking about a cake that is put over the open coals and not turned, consequently burned, but only on one side. The other side was raw. Or as the old Geneva Bible has it, that as it's quoted in pulpit, neither through hot nor through cold. That you understand why this Geneva Bible is not read a lot, because it doesn't use current English. But what is he saying? Well, the people were cooked with heathenism. They were like a cake unturned. It was evident by their calf worship, which was instituted by Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12, verses 28 through 30. And added to this was the worship of Baal, introduced by King Ahab. Then, of course, we have the words of Hosea in Hosea 13, verses 1 through 4. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill, all of the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Now, when they were burned on idolatry, they were raw, excuse me, or cold in their relationship to God. Yeah, they had just fell completely into idolatry, but as far as God goes, their relationship was nil. This half-baked condition was the result of mixing with strangers. In Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, Ephraim mixed among the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Some in the church are as unfit as a cake not turned. That is, they are cooked on worldliness. They have not cleared themselves of all the filthiness of worldliness that they brought with them from the world. They have not obeyed the words in John chapter 1, chapter 2, or John chapter 2, beginning verse 15, when John said, "Do not love the world, neither things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." As a result, they are half-baked. But others are burnt on denominationalism. Like the people of Ephraim, they have mixed with strangers of the denominational world for so long that they are not only strongly but adversely influenced by what the denominations are doing. Thus, they are half-baked. Still others are finding themselves in the midst of strangers. The Pharisees, which spoke to Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, beginning verse 23, the Pharisees said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees." What was the problem with them? They were hypocrites. "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." What was the problem? They were emphasizing small details. They were emphasizing the tithing of the very smallest of the seeds. Make sure you get the right amount to tithe, only 10%. I want to make sure we don't give more than 10%. But what was the problem? He said, "You have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What's he saying? Was it wrong for them to be careful in their tithing and be sure they tithe the full amount? No, that's not what was wrong. What was wrong was they put all the emphasis on that and totally left the other undone. That was what was wrong. Consequently, he pictures them as being blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Get the picture now. They want to be sure that they don't swallow any gnats. But at the same time, they'll swallow a camel. You get the picture? Now, what's he saying? Should they leave the tithing of the most minute detail? Should they leave that undone? No, no. No gnat swallowing and no camel swallowing. No gnat swallowing and no camel swallowing. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. What do? You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. But inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now you can just picture that occasion there where you have a pile of dirty dishes. And you take the sponge and you wash the outside of all the plates and cups and set them over there and use them again. Right? No! You don't do that. You wash the outside and the inside. And then you use them again. At least I do. I hope you do. Well, what's he saying? You are hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You need to first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside of them may be clean also. They were burnt on small details, but half-baked with respect to the weightier matters of the law. On the other side, we find that there are those who are burnt on what they consider to be weightier matters and half-baked with regard to some of the smaller matters that they perceive anyway to be smaller. In Matthew chapter 23:23, woe to you scribes, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done. What do you mean by this? This is the same admonition. You should have done these important things, not leave the others undone. Some aspects of God's word can lead to the neglect of other aspects, which results in what? Results in disobedience. But we said three figures, and I wanted to go to the second of the three, a senseless dove. Look at Hosea 7, verses 11 and 12. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. A senseless dove. It flits from place to place without a fixed purpose and unaware of the dangers that may await it. Ephraim flitted from Egypt to Assyria. But notice, God says that the net of their destruction is ready. The net of their destruction is ready. How silly could anyone be? What did they do? They rejected God and turned to heathens. Read with me Hosea chapter 4, if you will, please. Hosea 4, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now, listen to that indictment. There is no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. That's the real condition that you're in. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, They break all restraint. What had happened? They had let go. I mean, totally let go of anything that God had done that might restrict them. They had just totally abandoned it. Totally abandoned it. With bloodshed upon bloodshed. And you see how that follows. If you have no respect for God, no respect for God's word, then who's to tell you it's wrong to kill someone? If someone's in your way, someone does you wrong, you just terminate them. Just simple as that. And that's the condition that they found themselves in. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. In other words, God is pronouncing judgment on them. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You see what the basic problem is? What the basic problem is? They had forgotten God. They no longer wanted to retain God in their knowledge. Far too many of God's people today are being destroyed by a lack of knowledge. They want someone else to do all the studying for them. And whatever they tell them, well, it's okay with me because, you know, you ought to know, you study. And so because of that, they put their trust in men. They put their trust in men. And like usual, men let them down. They let them down. They are like a senseless dove, flitting from place to place. Wherever serious issues are that confront the church today, or serious issues are being discussed, they find themselves short on information. Why? Because they haven't approached the scriptures to find an answer. The history of apostasy among the people of God in every age is plain. When people lack knowledge, they are ripe for apostasy. They're ripe for apostasy. And that's what comes by putting your trust in men, not finding out for yourselves. You know, the church in my lifetime, at the time that I was very young, faced serious problems and serious issues. But you know what characterized the members of the Lord's church then? Knowledge. Everybody studied. Everybody was studying. And when they didn't know about something, they would research it, look it up, and they would draw conclusions based upon the scriptures. But whenever everyone got tired of fighting, they figured, well, you know, we've done all we can do. So let's sit back now and let everybody else tell us what's what. We don't want to hear it anymore.
And that's what happened. And that's what happened. And you know, it didn't take long. In fact, just maybe one or two generations till the people of God were ignorant of what the Bible taught. They were only aware of what they were spoon-fed from the pulpit. Didn't do any private study. Didn't research any information. And were not prepared to deal with issues. And lo and behold, issues arose. Divorce and remarriage became a very strong issue. But you know what? Some said, no, you know, we've already fought the institutional fight. We're not going to fight the divorce and remarriage fight. Just let it go. What? Even those who knew what the truth was were afraid to be very dogmatic in it because they didn't know how many people out there they're preaching to didn't agree with them. So they have gradually evolved into neutral churches. Now, by this I mean, you believe anything you want to believe, and it's okay. And there's a lot of those churches around. One in Los Osos is just one example. The preacher, who's also one of the elders, does not preach or believe the truth on divorce and remarriage. But you don't talk about it there. You don't talk about it there. You know why? Because he wants to get along. He wants to get along. And so it is with many congregations these days. Keep the people in ignorance. Don't teach them the truth. And you don't have to worry with this. Too many people in the Lord's church today are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But in Hosea 10, we find our third figure used by Hosea. And this one's interesting. And this is a trained heifer. In Hosea 10 and 11, Ephraim is a trained heifer. Now notice what he says about it. That loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. This is an interesting picture, isn't it? The law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4 was that when a cow was taught to tread the grain on the threshing floor, that they were not to be muzzled. Paul has reference to this in the New Testament. And he uses the example here to show that a preacher ought to receive support for his preaching. He says that if one preaches the gospel, they're to live of the gospel. But in this case, the task was a simple one. It was a routine one. It was walk around in a circle, keep going, and you're not ever going anywhere. Just keep going in the circle and crush out the grain, okay? Ephraim followed the routine of doing whatever they wanted to do. And that was their routine. That was their routine. In Amos 6, 3 through 6, he says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. That's what they did continually. But this was all to change. It was all going to change. We dare not become smug and complacent in our service to God. This is often what happens when people who are worshiping according to mere formality or as a matter of habit. To them, worship is just a regular routine. They come in, sit down, pick up a songbook, sing a song. They take the Lord's Supper. They listen to a sermon. And they go home. That's it. That's it. It's just a formality for them. But our worship is to be from the heart. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus, speaking of worship, says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What's the problem? They're not worshiping. Oh, they're making the noise, and they're present, but they're not worshiping me. In John chapter 4, as Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, he specified to the woman what kind of worship God was looking for. And you know what it was? In spirit and in truth. He wanted it to be the kind that comes from the inner man. And he wanted it to be true worship. That is, according to the truth. But far too many are giving God mere formality as a matter of habit. Just pretty much like the people of old. In considering the situation of Ephraim at this time, we observe that there were major causes of Ephraim's downfall. We noted one of them was that Ephraim was joined to idols. And idolatry, we've talked about that in our studies in the past few weeks. But idolatry is contrary in every way to what God commands. What kind of idolatry do we have to worry about today? Well, we understand that there must be some kind of idolatry, because God says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, "Keep yourselves from idols." But what idols are worshipped today? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 5, to put to death your members that are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Notice that. Covetousness, which is idolatry. The love of possessions is idolatry. And many are they who are falling down to worship at this idol, even as we speak. Actually, anything, be it a relationship or a possession,
that comes between you and God has become an idol. Why? Because it takes God out of first place in your life. This was the root of Israel's downfall. And it is still at the root of spiritual Israel's downfall today. Second, in Hosea 12 and verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. They were interested in the things that had no substance, no lasting, nourishing power. In fact, their teachers taught lies. Now we all know the wind may be good for some things, but one thing it's not good for is food. It's not good for food. Spiritually, you know that we are what we eat. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, down at verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The third thing that caused it downfall of Ephraim is that Ephraim provoked God to anger. In Hosea chapter 12, beginning verse 13, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed with him and return his reproach upon him. Just punishment was due Ephraim because of their moral corruption and spiritual whoredoms. And we find God's wrath is still kindled by spiritual Israel today. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Also in Romans 2:5, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 and verse 6, because of such things as fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, what? That the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we want to recognize that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. So let us not follow in the ways of Ephraim. And any who have departed from God need to repent and return to God before it is everlastingly too late.